Thank you, Brother Dave. I'm humbled by your remarks, and I'm just glad to be called your friend. And it's good to be here today, and I appreciate so much the Lord giving us this opportunity. Take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read a few verses there and also in chapter 3. I'd like to speak to you this evening about good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm sorry, I turned to the wrong passage. That's not a good start, is it? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then over in verse 15 of the same chapter, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then over in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege to be here. I count it an honor, Lord, to stand here in this pulpit of this great man of God, Brother Dave. I appreciate his long friendship, Lord, and just appreciate the opportunity to speak this afternoon. And we ask that you would use me as only you can. And I pray that you'd give an enablement to bring the holy word of God to these people. Give us clarity of thought and help us to apply the word to each of our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm honored to speak for this graduation ceremony of Hampton Roads School of the Bible. Because I know Pastor Dave Carroll and Pastor James Grandinetti, I know that when they say School of the Bible, they mean just that. Not school of scholarly opinion, not school of comparative religions, not school of religion, but school of the Bible. These leaders desire to use the Word of God to equip the servants of God to do the work of God. Amen. These graduates and these students of the Word of God have successfully completed the rigorous requirements for graduation. They are serious about equipping themselves and to rightly divide the Word of God. For this, I commend you and I congratulate you very much. As our text says, those entrusted with the Word of God, which would be these graduates and many of us as well, we are called soldiers of Jesus Christ. So today I'd like for us to consider what it takes to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or some things about a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we notice is that good soldiers of Jesus are chosen. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, chosen in him to be a soldier. Chosen by the Lord of the universe to be a soldier. That's a great honor. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that's really hard to understand, you know. And some people get hung up on that, and they go one way or the other way to the extreme. But the Lord really doesn't want us to do that. He just wants us to believe what he says. And that is, we are chosen in him. Now, we need to make something clear. You're chosen in Christ, but there's a way to get in Christ. You see, not everybody's in Christ. In fact, nobody was in Christ before the foundation of the world. We know that because Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before me. So if everybody was in Christ before the foundation of the world, that verse wouldn't be true. So in some way, the Lord has chosen all those who would believe in him to be in him. And the way we get in him is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a wonderful thing. The Lord's given us the privilege to believe Him, and then He says He chooses us to be His soldiers. Now, we can't glory in that. We can't say, well, I am chosen of the Lord. Wow, what a blessing. Well, it is a blessing, but you can't glory in it because we're reminded of what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says in verse 26. And he says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So there's a certain way that you can be proud of your accomplishments, but there's another way you just have to say, no pride. God chose me, and I didn't deserve it. God uses weak things, and God uses foolish things, and God uses us, and I thank the Lord that He does. Now, I want to take for just a minute to compare with you some of the requirements it would take for you to be a soldier in the U.S. Army. You know, there's requirements for that. I looked it up. To be in the Army, if you're a male, you must be 5 foot tall, at least 5 foot tall, and you cannot be more than 6 foot 8 inches tall. So that eliminates some people. For a female, you must be 4 foot 8 foot tall, and 4 foot 8 inches tall, and you cannot be over 6 foot 8 inches. Now, I've never met a girl that was 6 foot 8 inches, but I would be intimidated if I was. But then also, here's the age. I'm glad that the Lord's army isn't this way. For the age, you have to be between 17 and 35. And this next one would eliminate a lot of us, I'm afraid, and that is body fat. Body fat can be no more than 32%. Aren't you glad God doesn't give that requirement? And then it says that you're disapproved if you're dependent upon any non-prescription drugs or alcohol. That'd eliminate a lot of people, wouldn't it? Hopefully that wouldn't eliminate too many Christians, but God says, rather the Army says, that's one of the requirements. Also, you must be a high school graduate or have a GED. And then you must be a U.S. citizen. Praise the Lord for that. Or a legal permanent resident to be in the Army. Guess what God's requirement is? Believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Wow. And you can be not in the U.S. Army, you can be in the God of the universe's army, and that's Jesus Christ. You can be His soldier, a soldier of Jesus. So good soldiers of Jesus Christ are chosen. The second thing is, good soldiers of Jesus Christ are equipped for service. Now, you can be a soldier of Jesus Christ, every believer is, but a good soldier of Jesus Christ is equipped for service. You see, God plans for all His soldiers to be taught the Word of God. Every soldier is to be taught the Word of God. We're told that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. We just read it. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." And so they heard from Paul, and then they were to teach others what they heard from Paul. So Paul's a teacher. He taught them. They become teachers. They teach others. And so God plans for all of His soldiers to be taught. You're not to become a Christian and never learn anything. You're to be taught. That's why the Lord says for a pastor, the Lord calls him a pastor or a teacher. Pastor, teacher. In the original language, it can be translated pastor, teacher in 1 Timothy chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us a requirement for all pastors, and it says this, they're apt to teach. Apt to teach. That's why I've told a lot of young preachers this, if you don't teach when you preach, you don't preach. Now, some people believe that preaching is just, you know, getting all excited and everything and saying a few things and a lot of emotion and all that. Well, that's all good. But if you don't teach when you preach, then you really don't preach. Because the Lord says, preach the word, not your experiences. Preach the word, not your illustrations. Preach the word. All those are good, but you must preach the word. And so God wants us to be equipped with the word. Then God says, and because of that, God tells his good soldiers that they are to study God's word. Chapter 2, verse 15, we read it a while ago. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly handling the word of truth. Be diligent, study to show thyself approved unto God. Years ago, I was a pastor in West Virginia, and we were a member of a certain association of Baptist churches. And they had this association in Indiana. And we all knew that some of those preachers over in Indiana, they never studied much. And it was almost embarrassing because they sort of gloried in the fact that they didn't study. One time we had an associated meeting at our church, and one of those men came to preach as a representative from that other branch of the association. And he got up and preached, and they often started this way. He says, I'm not sure what God wants me to say, but let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He said, study to... You said you don't know what God wants you to preach. And then the verse you read says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God wants his soldiers to be students of the word of God. Why? Because 1 Peter tells us we're to always be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh of the hope that's in you. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Good soldiers allow the word of God then that they've heard to equip them for service. In chapter 3, we read it a while ago, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'd like to comment on that for just a minute. Because given by inspiration of God in the original language is one word. And you know what the word is? All scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. That means, and I don't want to contradict anybody here today, but that means, and I've said it myself, that means it's really not proper to say Paul was inspired. Paul wasn't inspired. Paul was moved along by the Holy Spirit so that what he wrote was inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is the breath of God. It's exactly what God wanted to say. God used human instruments like men, like Paul or others, to write the word of God. But God used them as his instrument, and he didn't just dictate them. He used their personality, their education, everything about them. But what came out of them was exactly what God wanted to say. And God said, what you wrote down there is the breath of God. Now, we need to take that serious. God says, you have the breath of God right here. Be careful how you handle it. Be careful how you handle the word of God. That's why these students desired to learn the word of God, so that they could be equipped to be a teacher, to tell others. And you don't have to be in a formal situation to be a teacher. You can be a teacher just sharing what you've learned about from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God breathed scripture. But notice what else it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Well, I've just lost my train of thought. Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he says this, and it's profitable. What's it profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, what does that mean? Teaching. Teaching. That's what we do when we preach. We teach the word of God. Reproof. Reproof means rebuke when we sin. And so God gave us the scripture to rebuke us when we sin. And then correct. That means to straighten us out after he's rebuked us, to straighten us out so that we walk the right way. And then he says this, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, God gave us the Word of God to tell us how to live. I ask you tonight, is there any reason that our nation, our country, our world is all messed up? Let me read you the characteristics of this day in 2 Timothy chapter 3. For this know also in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're living in those days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I tell you, you'd almost think that the Lord's giving a definition of politicians there. But it sounds like today, doesn't it? It sounds like today. Is it any wonder that our world is messed up? When we have abandoned the source of truth, which is the Word of God, when we have refused to be rebuked by the truth, when we refuse to be corrected by the truth, and we refuse to allow the author of life to tell us how to live. And that's the condition that we're in today, that people don't allow the author of life to tell them how to live because they've rejected the Word of God. So good soldiers are equipped. But then also a good soldier of Jesus teaches others what they know about Jesus. So these students here, or the rest of you who've graduated in the past, if you're not teaching others what you know about Jesus, then your education hasn't accomplished what it's supposed to. You're to teach others what you know about Jesus. The Lord says this, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. All of God's soldiers are to be instructors. That doesn't mean you have a Sunday school class, or it doesn't mean you have an assembly class where people gather around you to hear the Word of God. It doesn't mean just that, but we're to be instructors. We're to be instructors of people who don't know Jesus. I mean, how are they going to know Jesus unless we tell them about Jesus? We tell them what we've learned about Jesus. Let me tell you about when I got saved. Or let me tell you what Jesus has meant to me. You tell them about the Lord Jesus. And then as Christians, we tell others of what we've learned about the Lord Jesus. You know, 2 Corinthians tells us that in chapter 1. It says, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God sends you a trial, and you say, oh my, I don't like this. This isn't good. The Lord says, I sent it to you for a purpose. Because you're going to learn some things through this trial, and then later, after you've learned that, you're going to meet somebody else that goes through the same trial, and God's going to use you to teach them what you've already learned. That's what that verse says. And so God equips us to be teachers, to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And so good soldiers are to teach others what they know about Jesus. And then the fourth thing is this. Good soldiers of Jesus endure hardness. It's not easy to be a Christian in this day. But I tell you, it's not easy to be an unsaved person either. I'd rather be a Christian. But it's tough because you're bucking the tide. It's like a fish that decides to swim upstream rather than just float downstream. You buck the current. That's the way it is with us as soldiers. The Lord says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, Satan will bring the fight to you as a soldier from three different areas. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world's going to bring us hardness because the Bible says the world lies in wickedness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says the world hates us. John chapter 15, verse 19. It says we are not to be conformed to the world. In other words, the world is trying to conform us, but we're not to be conformed to this world. And therefore, there's a fight. There's hardness. And we are not to love the world. The Lord says, don't love the world. So because of those things, there's hardness associated with the world. The world is not our friend. The world is our enemy. It's an enemy of Jesus. And so the whole world system is opposed to what Christianity stands for, so there's going to be a fight. Also, their hardness from the flesh. In our flesh, the Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." So if our sinful nature, which we still have, when we got saved, it wasn't eradicated. The Lord gives us victory over it. It'll be eradicated when we get our brand new body. But we still have a sin nature, but the Lord says, you don't have to bow to that. You don't have to submit to that. I'll give you power to overcome that. But He gives us that trial, you know, and that sinful flesh inside of us. Still, Paul said of himself, and probably one of the greatest Christians ever lived, he said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, we are not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So our flesh, our own sinful nature is going to desire things. And the Lord says, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, "Because of this struggle, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection." So when this is going on, you know, in our flesh dwells no good thing, and we're to fight that flesh. And Paul says, even this great apostle says this, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. That sounds like a fight to me. So there's hardness because of the flesh. And then there's hardness from the devil. He's our adversary. The Bible says that he's a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It's going about seeking whom he may devour. Not just hurt or cripple. He wants to devour you. So when you become a Christian, you're number one target for the devil. He's out to get you. And when you establish a home, you know, you get married, you're all excited about it and happy about it. I counseled young people not long ago about marriage. And I said, you can be sure of one thing. If the Lord loves a Christian home, the devil hates it. And that's true. He hates a Christian home. And so you can be sure the devil's out to devour you. Now, since that's true, then there's a fight going on. There's hardness. Hardness from the world, hardness from the flesh, hardness from the devil. But the Lord says we can fight that, and so we're not to give in to the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not, the Lord says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, of powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians chapter 6. And the Lord says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All this hardness comes our way because we trust Jesus as our Savior and we're equipped to serve Him and we want to serve Him, so the devil attacks. But you know, we're not without defenses, are we? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to have put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, have your loins girt about with truth. We're to live with truth. We're to live integrity. You're not to lie. We're not to deceive. We're just to tell the truth and live with truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you represent Jesus, you should represent truth. And so these students of the Word of God have to understand that they're equipped. They've put on some equipment, you know, but they've got to put on that armor. And one of those armors is the loins girt about with truth. And then he says the breastplate of righteousness. That's righteous living. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so if you're going to fight for Jesus, you need to live for Jesus. And you need to live righteous. And then he says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means wherever you go, you have an answer to those in the world. How can they find peace? How can they know they're going to heaven? How can they know they're going to serve the King of Kings? How can they be in God's army? It's by trusting Jesus Christ so you know the gospel. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? Let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel is not, if you'll just ask Jesus into your heart, He will save you. Let me tell you something. No, He won't. Now, you might be shocked by that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a message that you must believe. That message isn't if you ask Jesus in your heart, he will save you. The message is Jesus died for your wretched sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for your sins. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day, and he's alive. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you must believe that gospel if you're going to be saved. Now, if you truly believe that, guess what's going to happen? Right before you put your faith in Jesus, you're going to be brought to repentance. I mean, you're going to be humbled by the fact. You mean my sin is so bad that nailed Jesus to the cross? He loves me so that much, that even though I'm unworthy and undeserving, that he died for me? That's great. But you'll be humbled. You'll be brought to the place where you say, Lord, I am a sinner, but I need Jesus. And you trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Your loins, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. I hope that you, as students of God's Word, major on the gospel, tell people about Jesus. And then then have the shield of faith. By faith, you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then the helmet of salvation. I believe that means if you're going to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, you must know for sure that you're saved. I told this morning in the morning service that I was a professing Christian for a long time, from 8 years old until I was 22 years old. I was respected in our church as the preacher boy. You know, I went off to college, and in my latter 2 years of college, I decided that I was going to be a ministerial student and prepare for seminary, study the Word of God. But I had this nagging down inside that I wasn't really saved. I knew how to tell people to get saved. I led people to the Lord. I preached. I taught Sunday school. I did all those things. But the Lord finally convinced me when I was 8 years old, I didn't really understand what I was doing. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. The preacher said, pray this prayer, and I prayed it, and he said, you're saved. But then later in my life, God began to convict me. And what he did was he made me realize my faith was misplaced. My faith was on this side of the pulpit in that church in Ohio where I prayed as an 8-year-old boy, but I didn't put my faith in what Jesus did. I just wanted him to do something, but I didn't put my faith in him. And finally, it got through my thick skull that my faith had to go back to not that side of the pulpit, but my faith had to go back 2,000 years ago to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for my sin. And finally, I came to the realization, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I've never doubted salvation since, because it's all in what he did, not what I do. And so you must be sure you're saved. There's nothing wrong with you go through a biblical program, you know, and learn a lot of things and then realize, wait, I don't think I'm saved. Well, the best thing to do about that is just, I'm not saved. I'll never forget the time I revealed that to the church where I grew up. The pastor asked me to come back. I was a Bible college student, you know. I was getting ready to, that was between my junior and senior year. And I was getting ready to go on to seminary, which I did later, but I was getting ready to do that. And he said, Earl, will you come, when you come back for, I think it was spring break or something, he said, would you preach? And I said, yeah, I'll preach. But the church didn't know what had happened. And I told them about this fellow I knew. And I told them all about Earl McGuffey. They didn't know who I was talking about. I told them about what I just told you and how I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And I said, friends, I want you to know something. The person I just told you about is me. And everybody just, you know, they didn't know what to think. But you know what? They were happy for me. And anybody that knows Jesus, when you finally come to true faith in Jesus, I'll guarantee you they'll be happy for you. They'll be happy for you. Yes, it's hard to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's hardness involved in it. But we have confidence, don't we? The Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil, and God guarantees he'll flee from you. Yes, we can have victory. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, David fought a battle years ago. David fought Goliath. And some time ago, several years ago, I was preaching about this, and I wrote a poem, and it sort of goes along with this, you know, because we face these things that bring hardness, but we can have victory. We can overcome. Giants fall when we trust God and become bold yet humble, just like David, who believed and made Goliath tumble. Though they be big and fearsome, we need not fear 1 hour, for God allows them to rise so he can show his power. Our giant may be fear, jealousy, wrath, bitterness, unclean thoughts, uncontrolled tongue, or lack of forgiveness. It may be procrastination that stands tall and blocks our way, or trials that overwhelm us and make us feel weak each day. Or maybe it's prayerlessness, refusal to read God's word, or lack of compassion for those who haven't heard. But whatever the giant, it will fall if we but trust the Lord with all our hearts and obey him as we must. So if progress has been stopped by a giant in your way, you must face it with boldness, believe God, and then obey. And the Lord will give victory. We can be victorious even against the hardness that we face. And then there's another thing about good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ please their commander, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 2, that we might please him who had chosen us to be a soldier. You know, to please the Lord Jesus, let me give you some things that we must do. First of all, we must remain humble. The Lord says in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is unmerited favor. Don't ever get past that. It doesn't matter what you accomplish. It doesn't matter how good you become as a teacher or a student. It doesn't matter all the things you accomplish. The Lord says you didn't really deserve that. I mean, just compare the requirements for the U.S. Army. Some of us wouldn't meet those. But for the Lord's army, he says, I put you in that army. And you say, Lord, I don't deserve it. He said, that's exactly right. You don't, but that's who I want to use. People who not bring glory to themselves, but bring glory to Jesus. So we remain humble. Grace reminds us of our unworthiness. God's soldiers must be humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Only God's grace could allow sinners to be soldiers. So we don't want to get past that. Remain humble. Also, we need to stay focused on our calling. Verse 4 says this. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, we all have affairs of this life. We all have things we need to take care of. And the Lord's not telling us not to meet our responsibilities. We're to do that. But the Lord says, don't let your everyday affairs, the things of your life, control you so that you can't serve the Lord Jesus. You must be always focused on being his soldier. We are always God's soldiers. No retirement for God's soldiers. No retirement. It doesn't matter how old you get or how feeble you get, you're not retired from the Lord's service. Some of God's soldiers are AWOL, absent without leave. God didn't give them permission to get out. In fact, they're not out. They're still in. They're either a good soldier, a bad soldier, a mediocre soldier, but they're not to be an AWOL soldier. And God wants us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So stay focused on your calling to be a soldier. And then another thing, he says, rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide. I looked it up where rightly divide can mean handling the word of God, or it can mean cutting it straight. And Paul was a tent maker, you know, so he knew the benefits of cutting things straight as he made tents. So he says, the word of God, cut it straight. No fanciful interpretations, not say, oh, I'm really glad I've got a new interpretation from the Word of God. If that's true, you probably just better be cautious about that. And God wants us to rightly divide the Word of God. We cannot please our commander if we pay no attention to God's Word. A soldier must study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then another thing about pleasing our commander. We need to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Verse 19 says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now I imagine most Christians know what iniquity means. You know what sin means. Our problem is usually not knowing what we're supposed to do. Our problem is usually not doing it. God's given us an awareness of what we know is true. And if you have any doubt about it, just read your Bible and God will tell you. And God's word doesn't change. He says, depart from iniquity. Verse 22 of the passage says, flee youthful lust, follow righteousness. And verse 21 says, be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. I've said for a long time that I think Christians should have a certain class about them. We should be different than the world. I mean, these people, if they observe us enough, they should say, you know, there's something different about that guy or that gal. Because they're servants of Jesus Christ. And we have a certain class about us because we're soldiers in the army of the Lord. We're soldiers. And so, you know, you take a serviceman, he's dressed in his service outfit or his uniform, and then when he dresses up in his dress uniform, we think, wow, he looks really good. Well, God's people should look like God's people. And so God wants us to be honorable vessels that he can use. And then chapter 3, verse 17 says this, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do we please our master, our commander? Do good. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says of Jesus, he went about doing good. To please our commander, we need to be like him. What was he like? Well, this morning I preached from John chapter 4, the woman who Jesus met at the well, Samaria, in Samaria. And she had been married 5 times and then finally gave up on marriage and was then living with a man who was not her husband. And the Lord met her. Did he meet her with a snarl on his face, you know, and just indignation against her? No, he met her with love. And he went all the way through Samaria to meet her for that very purpose. He knew that she needed him. And he had compassion in his heart. God wants us to be like Jesus, loving. He wants us to be like Jesus, kind, caring, helpful, patient, forgiving, compassionate, and seeking the lost. That's Jesus. God is not impressed by our knowledge. God is not impressed by our wisdom. God is not impressed by our education. He's not impressed by our degrees or accomplishments or our money. I can remember, I have nothing wrong with people with degrees. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. But I remember, what was his name? Just slips my mind. Lester Roloff, years ago. And Dr. Roloff, he had an honorary doctor's degree. He said one time, though, he was in this meeting, and he said, you know, I've met so many doctors, you'd think that God had a fever. Nothing wrong with degrees. But if you let it go to your head, there's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. God's not impressed with any of that. But I tell you what God likes. God likes it when he sees one of his soldiers acting just like Jesus. That's what God's pleased with. And God wants us to be like Jesus and do the good works that Jesus did. And God would be pleased to call us his soldiers if we act like Jesus. And then another thing, good soldiers of Jesus, and this will be the final point, good soldiers of Jesus always remember the greatness of their commander. we always remember the greatness of our commander. Who is our commander? He's God. Jesus is God, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. He's our commander. Our commander is all-knowing. There's four realms of his knowledge, I like to say. God knows everything about the past. God knows everything about the present. God knows everything about the future. And there's one other thing that God knows everything about, and that is God knows what if. We don't, but God does. God does. God knows what if. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. Our commander is also all-powerful. In Luke chapter 2, you remember when Mary was confronted with the fact that she was going to have a child. And she said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And Jesus said, well, with God nothing shall be impossible. Then you remember in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was saying to him, it's hard for a rich man to get to heaven. It's hard. Said it's harder than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, that's impossible. But I'm glad he said, with God, all things are possible. I mean, God can save the what seems to be the unsavable. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, the prophet said this, oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So we remember our commander and who he is. He's the all-powerful God. I was reading the other day in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. In fact, the Lord says something about Hezekiah I thought was very interesting. He said, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him, nor any that were before him. That would include David. I mean, he was a good king. And he trusted in the Lord. But he got his eyes off the Lord one time. And he was sort of fearful of the Assyrians. And he started giving them gold out of the temple and everything. That didn't suffice him. And they came after him. And Hezekiah received a letter from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And it told him what they were going to do to him. And Hezekiah did something I love, and I'm sure all these preachers do. He brought that letter from Sennacherib, and he spread it out before the Lord. And he said, Lord, read this. I like that. Lord, read this. And God read it. And guess what happened? God sent one angel. That night, when Israel was afraid and all these enemies surrounded them, and one angel took care of 185,000 soldiers. With God, nothing's impossible. As a soldier, we need to remember who our commander is. He's the all-powerful God. And then also, he's the ever-present God. There is no such thing. I remember Dr. Whitcomb in seminary saying this, and I never forgot it. He said, men, there's no such thing as a God-forsaken place. You know, that's true. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. As a soldier of Jesus, when you're fighting out there against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you can be assured that God is with you. That all-powerful God is with you. Hebrews 13, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then another thing about our commander, he always loves us. He always loves us. If you fail, you stumble, you fall, you know this, God still loves you. God doesn't say to you as your commander, he doesn't say, all right, soldier, that's enough, out of here. God doesn't say that. He says he loves us. He says, I'm persuaded that, Paul said, I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these graduates need to understand God always loves you. God always loves you. And then all our commander is also always ready to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, it's not a verse where you lead somebody to Jesus from that verse. That's not an unsaved person's verse. That's a Christian's verse. And says, if we confess our sins, because the way to get to heaven is not to confess your sins. The way to get to heaven is to confess Jesus. Trust him. But for a Christian, we sin sometimes. And the Lord says, I've forgiven you of that. I paid for it on the cross of Calvary. And as far as your punishment, everything, it's all taken care of. Jesus took it. But that's going to affect your fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord says this, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So as a soldier of Jesus Christ, remember this, your commander is always ready to forgive. I like it when this preacher pointed this out one time to me. He says, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. That means he always will. And he's just. That means he can. Why can't he? He paid for it. He already paid for it. And so he's faithful and he's just. Our commander will also always provide all of our needs. Philippians 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus, you go out from here as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about not having what you need. The Lord says, I'll provide it. I'll provide it. There might be times that you go through and it's pretty lean and you have to trust the Lord. That's why the Lord brought that, so you would trust him, so you would learn. But the Lord says, I'll always provide your needs. I'll always do it. He provides our needs. And then finally, our commander also does this. He guarantees us victory. He guarantees it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In this life, he says we're conquerors. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I love 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says our light affliction. What'd you say, Paul? Light affliction? Stone, left for dead, in prison, over and over again. Our light affliction? He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What, Paul? But for a moment. I mean, God told you the moment you got saved, you're going to suffer for him. You've been suffering ever since. But for a moment? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And he says this, worketh for us, not against us, for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not to things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, Paul could say light affliction, but for a moment, because he looked to eternity. I mean, he's already been with the Lord almost 2,000 years. And it's going to go on and on and on and on and never end. Yes, whatever we go through in this life, it's light affliction, but for a moment, compared to eternity. But the Lord's going to give victory in this life. And then he'll give victory in the life to come. Someday we'll have a new body. Right, Brother Jim? New body. I think that's Jim, isn't it? Okay. We had lunch with him today. But he and I are getting older. We compared age. I said, how old are you, brother? And he said, 81. I said, I'm 80. So we're about the same. And so we're getting close to that time, you know. And the older you get, the more you desire a brand new body. And the Lord says, I'm going to give that to you someday. A brand new body. And then a brand new home to go with it. And then brand new responsibilities. The Lord says this of his servants, my servants will serve me throughout all eternity. What are we going to do? I don't know. But the Lord's plan, it can't be bad. And so forever and ever, we will serve him. And then have you thought about the time, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus, where he says, you're going to rule and reign with him? Wow, that's going to be fun. We're going to serve Jesus. All this is ahead of us. Why? The Lord promises victory to his soldiers. Yes, God wants us as Christians to be good soldiers. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ are chosen. They're equipped for service. They teach others what they know about Jesus. They endure hardness. They please their commander, and they always remember that the greatness of the commander that they serve. Someday, the Lord will call us home. Maybe may we be able to say with Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said this, beginning in verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, and not unto me only, but also unto all those who love his appearing." May we be able to say at the end of our soldiering, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And there's rewards awaiting me." It's a good reason for us to stay true to the Lord. And may God bless you, students. And may you be servants of Jesus Christ, soldiers of Jesus Christ. And may that be true of all of us who know Jesus as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you.